his name. Amen. I invite you to turn again in your Bibles to our, this time to our New Testament reading, to Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to extend the reading from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 4. Slightly longer reading, and I'll give you a moment to get to that page. Hebrews 1, beginning at verse 1, and reading through chapter 2, verse 4. And will you stand, please, out of respect for the reading of the Word of God? God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. To which of the angels did he ever say, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all gods, the angels of God, worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds, his ministers, a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. And thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They will perish, but thou remainest, and they all will become old as a garment. As a mantle thou wilt roll them up, as a garment they will also be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits set out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. The grass withers, the flower falls off, the word of our God shall stand forever. Please be seated. And now would you pray with me for just a moment. And now, O Lord, take the words which you have inspired by the Holy Spirit through holy men, born alone, infallibly, and grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will soon be coming into the Christmas season. In the coming time, known traditionally as Advent, you will likely attend multiple services, sing innumerable Christmas carols, and listen to more than a few sermons about the coming of God's only begotten Son, our only Lord and mighty Savior, Jesus Christ. But of all that you will listen to, what will you learn? Children, of all of the Christmas carols that you will sing, what will you understand? Brothers and sisters, how much more will you love Jesus? How much better will you live for him. What will you have learned about how to love God and others more? What will you have learned that will cause you to more and more be like, see like, walk like, and talk like Jesus? Permit me to illustrate the challenge that I have laid before you with a personal story. When I was in the Army, I was required to take a hearing test every year. The Army would conduct this test to see if I had been standing too close to the cannons of the artillery unit to which I was assigned, or whether I was losing my hearing and therefore needed hearing aids. I'm happy to say that I held on to nearly all my hearing, although sometimes I do say, "What?" Or perhaps more properly, "I beg your pardon." But how good my physical hearing is does not answer for how well I heed all that I have heard. Heeding and hearing are two different things. As we move towards the end of this year, let me ask you a question. How well have you heeded what you have heard from this pulpit? Our pastor has faithfully preached the Word of God to us, Sunday by Sunday, morning and evening, winter, spring, summer, and fall. And how has your listening been? And how has your loving been? And how has your living been? I hope it has been good, because today we're going to have a hearing test. Don't worry, I'm not going to attempt to impersonate an audiologist. There will be no equipment, no frequencies to listen for, no printout results or reports to read. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 1 challenges us. He says, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Have you ever had anyone ask you, "Did you hear what I said?" My mother asked me that a lot. "Are you listening to me? Are you paying attention to what I'm saying?" Well, in the Army, they would do that with a word. And I won't utter that word the way they did in the Army, or I'd wake the babies and I would scare the children. The word is attention. This one word command, attention, is in effect what the writer to the Hebrews wrote to his readers right after he had finished writing chapter 1. In the words I have just read to you. And so, we're going to conduct a hearing test this morning, because I read to you the entirety of chapter 1. And I'm going to ask you 4 questions. Don't worry, spelling doesn't count, and we'll grade on a curve. All the questions that students always ask teachers. I see the professors in the room smiling as I speak. First question, how did God speak in the past? And how has he spoken to us in the last days? That's a two-parter. You sometimes get those on tests. Secondly, who is his son? What did God do through him? And what is he doing even now? Thirdly, what has God done for his son? Where is he now, and what difference does it make? And fourth, what will become of you if you neglect what God has said and God has done in his son? These 4 questions. Now, the writer to the Hebrews calls this letter in chapter 13, verse 22, a brief word of exhortation. I would invite you for homework this afternoon between services to read the entirety of this brief word of exhortation. Many commentators believe that, in fact, the book of Hebrews is a sermon. Some humorously say the reason they believe it is a sermon is because the preacher calls it a brief word of exhortation. But it is a word of exhortation of one principal subject of preeminent importance to us, that we trust the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who then is this Jesus Christ, who the writer says in chapter 13, verse 8, is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Listen again to the first four verses, to what the author of this epistle writes. At many times and in various ways God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the ages. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. First question, how did God speak in the past? And how has he spoken to us in these last days? Verses 1 and 2 tells us. We read here in chapter 1 that the Son whom the writer here describes is first of all the one through whom God has spoken to us in these last days. Note the contrast. Many times, various ways, to our fathers by the prophets. As we read in our catechisms, the types and the sacrifices and the prophecies, of which we will hear much during the season of Advent, were those many times and those various ways in which God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Are you listening to the Son? Are you listening to the things that the writer tells us about him? It is God's Son, Jesus, who reveals to us most graciously and truthfully the will of God for our salvation. He, in effect, is, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, our chief prophet and anointed teacher. Children, you know the catechism you've been memorizing. What offices doth Christ execute as our Redeemer? Answer, Christ executeth the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. And I'll let the children correct me if I had a word or two wrong after the service, because I correct them on Wednesdays. It's only fair that they correct me on Sundays. Christ is our prophet. God has spoken. The writer changes the tense of the verb here. It is an aorist, a one-time event in the past. God has spoken. So all the questions that we hear in the media that attempt to relegate or push aside the significance of Jesus Christ fly in the face of this text. God has spoken in his Son in these last days. There's a Christmas carol you will hear. This is of mixed value, really. Do you hear what I hear? And there's a bunch of apocryphal, legendary, fairy tale stuff in all the verses. You can ignore that. But remember the question. As I read to you the Word of God, do you hear what I hear? Do you hear the voice of God speaking in His Son in these last days? Now, inherent in this contrast between formerly and the last days is the idea of progress. Effectively, what the writer is talking about in the former days is the Old Testament. What he's talking about in these last days is the content of the New Testament. And there are seven facts that the author gives us about this one who is called Son that we need to grasp if we're going to understand who he is and the significance of what he has done. Notice what the writer says in chapter 1. In these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Jesus is going to inherit you. How does that thought strike you this morning? Does it give you a sense of holy joy? I have been made the inheritance of Jesus Christ. Does it strike you with a bit of fear? As you consider the possibility of standing before the presence of this one who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature? Can you imagine what Peter, James, and John must have felt on the Mount of Transfiguration when they saw Christ's garments transfigured? And the way in which Luke describes them in Luke 9 is so white that no fuller could ever bleach them that white, I paraphrase. And his face shining as the radiance of the sun. This is the one to whom our loved ones have gone. This is the one in whose presence Everett Franklin and Jenny Wisdom and Lacey McLean and Jim Horner now stand. They are his inheritance. He shall see, Isaiah says of the suffering servant Jesus Christ, he shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and he shall be satisfied. Beloved, are you satisfied with Christ? Is his revelation of God sufficient for you? Sometimes in classrooms there's games that are played. Sometimes it's stump the student. Sometimes it's trick the teacher. If you've ever experienced that, even in a Sunday school class, where you kind of wonder, I was a teacher in the Army chaplaincy for a long time, and sometimes I had my questions about what was motivating this question. Where was it coming from? Beloved, there can be no tricking the teacher where Christ is concerned as prophet. He knows you through and through. All things, the Bible says, are open and laid bare before him with whom we have to do. He knows when, you know, another bad Christmas carol. I'll get a few of them out of the way. Bear with me. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, and you know the rest of the line. Jesus listens to the secret thoughts of your silent heart. This one does. This Son, who is the, and I can't even, excuse me, words fail me. He is the exact radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. The word here is a word that is used for stamp. I've got some postage stamps in my wallet right now. I could pull them out and show them to you. That's not the kind of stamp the writer is talking about. He's talking about this kind of stamp, the kind of hand stamp that you see in the post office. Jesus isn't the imprint. He's the imprinter. When popular broad evangelicalism mistakes him for their buddy, what's your response? You know, Jesus, kind of the warm, fuzzy Savior. It's like the Mrs. Beaver said in C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, when one of the children asked about Aslan, the lion who represents Christ in the fantasy. Is he a tame lion? Oh no, he's not tame. He's good. He's the king, I tell you. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. And God has spoken in and through him in these last days. Are you listening? Remember the warning that ends Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Happy, blessed are all those who take refuge in him. This is who Jesus is. Let's talk more about what he does. Fifthly, he upholds all things by his enabling word, literally, by the word of his power. It's the exact same doctrine of Christ that Paul portrays in Colossians 1, 15 through 17. What does he say there? He is the beginning. He is the source of all creation. He is the beginning. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Why is, as the hymn writer says, and as God promised Noah in Genesis 9, why is there summer and winter and seed time and harvest? Because he upholds all things by the word of his power. In him all things hold together. This is the Lord whom you profess. And all of these things are revelations of his Godhead. He is the one who truly reveals God to us as creator, as sustainer, and as heir. It's what the text says. Through him he made the world. He upholds all things by the word of his power, and he's appointed heir of all things. But this is not all that the writer says. The writer claims, asserts authoritatively, that this one who truly reveals God fully redeems his people. Look at the text with me, please. When he had made purification for sins, verse 3, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Remember who it is that made purification for sins. This one who the Christmas carol, quoting the Nicene Creed, says, God of God, light of light, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb, very God, begotten, not created. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. This is who he is. He is our chief prophet and teacher who truly reveals to us the will of God for our salvation. But this one who truly reveals God fully redeems us. This leads me to my second question. Who is this son? What did God do through him for us? What is he doing even now? There's a point to this. If you're a Christian, you must be a person who trusts and grows more confident in our Lord Jesus Christ as your great heavenly high priest and sovereign Savior. We've been blessed in recent weeks, months, and years with babies in our congregation. And someone said even this morning of one of our newest babies, he looks twice as big as he did last week. But what if the baby didn't grow? God forbid. What if there was no development? What if there was no progress? What if there was no maturing or strengthening? We would be very, very concerned, wouldn't we? Well, what do we say about ourselves? Are we growing? Are we maturing? We've been fed a rich diet of the Word of God morning and evening, Sunday after Sunday, almost 50 Sundays. Are you growing? Are you being strengthened? Are you maturing? It's a question worth asking, because that is the intent of the coming of Christ. So let's understand what he did here. He made purification for sins. This is an extremely important idea, especially in the book of Hebrews. Why? Because the work of purifying sins was the work of what? The high priest. Remember, children, Christ executed the offices of a prophet, of a priest. I got at least one nod in the congregation. I'm glad you're with me. Of a priest. Now let's remember what the Holy of Holies was like. Because this verse says, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down. Now, remember what you have learned about the Holy of Holies. Is there a chair in the most holy place, in the tabernacle, the tent, or the temple, where the high priest could sit down? No. Why? Because Hebrews 5 tells us that priest after priest after priest, generation after generation would come and offer the blood of bulls and goats, of sheep and lambs. But they couldn't take away sin. It's why the same writer says in chapter 9, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purify your conscience from a dead works to serve the living God. So where did Jesus sit down? He sat down on the place reserved for God, the mercy seat, in heaven. Not in the earthly type, but in the heavenly reality. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It is why Christ cried out from the cross, "It is finished." Do you believe that, beloved? Christmas will have no comfort for you this year if you do not believe that when he had made purification for your sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. For you see, this Son who truly reveals God fully redeems us. It's why the hymn writer, one of the Christmas carol writers, says, "Oh, rejoice, you Christians, loudly, for your joy is now begun. Wondrous things our God has done. Tell abroad his goodness sounding. Lord of harvest, house refuses all he suffers for our good, to redeem us with his blood. Joy of joys beyond all sadness, Christ all gladness. Christ has done away with sadness. Hence all sorrow and repining, for the sun of grace is shining. He is our prophet. He is our priest. He who truly reveals God to us, fully redeems us for God." And our text naturally takes us very quickly into our next point. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is a quote from Psalm 110, the most frequently quoted psalm in the New Testament. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet." Paul said the same thing in Philippians 2, verse 9, when he said, "God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." In many ways, Psalm 110 is perhaps the most important Old Testament passage quoted throughout the length and breadth of this epistle, because it is quoted frequently. So we see these seven things about the Son. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of God's nature. He made purification for sin. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. All things were created through him. In him all things hold together. And he is appointed heir. Don't let the coziness of the Christmas carols you're going to hear in the shopping mall deafen your ears from the one whose birth we are going to remember. I'm starting early this year. I even got in before Thanksgiving. Well, kind of what I'm doing here reminds me of a Thanksgiving household outdoor display that I saw yesterday. It shows Santa Claus knocked down and the turkey standing on top of him saying, "Wait your turn, fat man." I'm kind of getting out ahead here because it's so easy to become trapped in the wrappings and wrapped in the trappings and lulled to sleep by the music that's played over the shopping mall speakers. Christ is the Son who truly reveals God. Christ is the Son who fully redeems us. And Christ is the Son who powerfully rules over us. He executes the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. So what's the next question? What has God done for Christ? Where is he now? What is he doing? And what difference does it make? Christ now is at the right hand of God, where he must reign, Paul says, until he places all his enemies under his feet. The point is, if you're a Christian, then you must be a person who obeys and becomes yet more obedient to our Lord Jesus Christ as your King. And that's not going to get easier, folks. That's going to get harder in this crooked and perverse generation, this wicked culture in which we live. Recently, a congregation left one of our sister denominations, the Presbyterian Church in America, and I believe it was a good thing that they left, because nothing less than the doctrine of man and the doctrine of sanctification were being compromised by what is known as Side B gay Christianity. Brothers and sisters, this wicked culture in which we live is becoming more and more wicked. So the more you stand for this Christ, the more it's going to cost you. So if you're a Christian today, you must be a person who obeys your King and becomes more and more obedient. That was the intent of his revelation to you. That is the intent of his redemption for you. The intent is to increase his reign over you. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. This Son, whom the writer to the Hebrew heralds, is then not only the perfect prophet and the all-pure and all-purifying priest, he is the all-powerful Prince of God in his works of creation and providence and redemption. He sustains all things by his powerful word. He is the heir of all things. And so, the question I have for you this morning is, have you bowed the knee? One day you will. One day every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Gladly or sadly, willingly or unwillingly, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This one who has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high will accept nothing less than your absolute, unqualified loyalty and love.
That is why he died. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. He died for all, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised.
There are going to be a lot of opportunities, beloved. Sing the good Christmas carols good and loud when you walk on the sidewalk or in the shopping malls. People might look at you a bit strange. They might ask you why you're doing it, and it might be just give you an opportunity. Well, you don't have to be as extroverted as I am. I apologize for putting it that way. But you get my point. I mean, an event that could cause all of heaven to sing and all the angels to shout ought to at least get a squeak out of us at the coming season of the year. And there's a reason why I make this emphasis, and it's my fourth question. What will happen to you if you neglect to listen to what you have heard? What does the text tell us? Chapter 2 is very clear, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them. What will happen if you neglect this great salvation? You will not escape. That's the implication of the text. There is real danger through the neglect of drifting away and incurring God's wrath. Something was said to me 50 years ago that I have never forgotten. Alan Harris, who was the minister of Columbia OPC prior to his installation there as pastor, was my intervarsity staff worker 52 years ago. And by the way, it's 52 years just last week that I came to Christ, and I give God all the praise. Alan Harris loved me enough to tell me the gospel that I'm telling you this morning. And Alan challenged us when he came to our campus and said, there are some of you in this room who a few short years from now will want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And I thought, he's got a lot of nerve saying, how does he know that? And then he read to us the parable of the soils. Four kinds of soils, only one bears fruit. Beloved, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For this one, the Son, is the one who truly reveals God to us. He is the one who fully redeems us to God. And he is the one who shall fully reign over us as both God and man. So how have you done on the quiz? Four questions. I'm not going to ask to turn in the papers. But these are important questions, beloved. These are eternal questions. These are questions that you neglect at your peril. And if I did not warn you, I would not love you. So let me remind you, the quiz is over, but let me remind you of your homework. Let me encourage you to sit down and read this sermon this afternoon. You know, so often I say to myself, I just wish I had more time for Bible study. Well, Chris, what are you doing on the Lord's Day afternoons anyway? Not enough time for Bible reading? Not enough time for prayer? Not enough time for fellowship? What are you doing? What am I doing? I need to take my own medicine. I need to do my homework too. Because one thing characterizes this letter: the beauty of Christ and all the warnings that come with neglecting him. The good news is, as I will say in the benediction today, the God of peace sanctify you wholly in body, soul, and spirit unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful
is he who calls you, and he will do it. How's your hearing? Are you listening? Are you learning? Are you loving? Are you living? May God help us so to do. Let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, who in all the glory of his person, in all the perfections of his saving work, and we give you humble and hearty thanks that you have taken poor, wicked sinners like us, called us from death to life, given us a hope, a foundation, a promise, a certainty in him. We pray that you will help us in what we have heard to believe it more, to live it better, and to love him most. We ask this in his name.